Loving God, I just ask that you guide my words, that they reflect your will, that they speak the truth. Lord, we ask that our church members hear the word. Let it affect them, Lord, as you know your word and your will does, and that we reflect honestly and truthfully, for you are our creator, our redeemer, our sustainer. Amen. So on Tuesday, February 14th, I arrived at work a little bit later than usual. I had a morning appointment at Kaiser Permanente, and the doctor ordered some lab tests, and I had to have 5 vials of blood drawn, and there was a long line, and it was Valentine's Day, and so I was a little frustrated when I got to work closer to 11 a.m. I became even more frustrated when I had learned that since 9:30 that morning, the water inside the church was not running. The restrooms, you could not flush the toilets, the bathroom sinks, no water came out of the faucets, the kitchen sinks, no water came out. And so I guess for that hour and a half that I had not been at work, people were trying to use the bathroom, just nothing happened. So then I called the DWP office, and forgive me for those of you who work with DWP, don't take offense, but their voice calling system is not the most user-friendly. I guess what happened was in Chinatown, there was also a power outage, so when I entered or said verbally the church's address, the automatic system took me to a different system that said that they recognized there was a power outage and someone would be out soon to look at the outage, and they gave me a confirmation number, but that's not what I wanted. I was calling for water purposes. I kept saying, water problem, no water, hoping that that automatic system would recognize those words and direct me to someone else. So I had to hang up, and I tried calling again, and the same thing happened 3 different times because I kept telling them the first thing that they asked for, the church address or account. Then I realized, okay, the 4th time I called, I'm just going to say I don't know when they ask what address I'm calling from. It worked. When I said I don't know, it then said, please enter last 4 digits of your account number. I don't know. So every time I said I don't know, it got me closer and closer to a live operator. The live operator then asked me to go out and check outside water sources. So I had to put the phone down, run down the stairs from the office, down the hallway, and turn on the sprinklers. But the sprinklers worked. The outside water worked. So I had to run back up, and I had to tell them, well, that water works. And then she said, well, then is the kitchen sink or the water other places working inside the church? So I had to run downstairs, try the kitchen, try the restroom. Still no water. Run back upstairs, tell the operator. After all that, she said, well, since you have water working outside, but not water working inside, it might be an internal plumbing problem, so I don't think I can send a technician out to you. My frustration built up even more, and I convinced her. I said, well, there's an outside sink behind our church building. Let me see if that works. She said, okay. So I ran down and I tried that one. That didn't work, but that was enough to convince her to send a technician out. And in the meantime, she said, well, let's see, the earliest a technician can come out is between 2 and 4 p.m. It was only about 11:45, so again, I was very frustrated. I said, okay, please send a technician out, and that was set. And then I had a light bulb pop over my head, and I said, let me call maybe a trustee member or past trustees. They might be able to help me and know what the problem is. And Andy Louie, thank you so much for being available and answering your phone. He said, you know, why don't you check the water valve on-off switch that's outside in the front of the church by the building? And sure enough, I went to that switch. He said the switch needs to be parallel to the pipe. It was not. It was perpendicular. So you need to push that switch. And it was hard, but I did it, pushed it down, we ran inside, and the water worked. But then, as I was back in my office after 30 minutes of dealing with all this, also having to call back DWP and go through the same routine, what's your address? I don't know. What's your problem? I don't know. What's your account number? I don't know. And getting a live person to cancel that order so a technician didn't come. Sat down at my desk to do work, but was very, very frustrated. And then I began to be angry at whoever it was between 1:30 Monday when I left the church and the water was fine, and 9:30 Tuesday morning when the water wasn't working. Who was it that turned that switch off, that stopped the water? I was so mad. I was so frustrated. I was not able to concentrate on work. And I kept thinking, gosh, this person, they must be mean. They must be evil. They were making these wrong choices. I was just so angry at them. And then I had to stop and think, truly, who was this person? Most likely, it was a homeless person. We do have homeless people that sometimes like going to that side of the church to take a break, unfortunately, sometimes to reuse the restroom or to try to get for themselves a drink of water. And I think that might have been the case because it does look like a faucet. It's connected to a section that has an outlet. Maybe they were trying to turn on water to get a drink of water. And as I thought about who this person was, whether it was a homeless person who did it accidentally or someone who did it on purpose and wanted to hurt the church, the more I thought about this person, the more I knew I needed to pray for this person, to pray for this stranger, to pray that the stranger had the water that they needed, to pray that the stranger had the food that they needed, to pray for the health of this person, to pray that this person had a home or shelter or somewhere to go to pray that this person had loved ones just as I had loved ones. And as I began to pray and pray and pray for this person no longer was a stranger. This person was a sister or a brother in Christ. This person was someone that even though I did not have a face to, I knew was a child of God. I was transformed in my prayer for this person. And when we talk about evangelism, and again, it's on the back of your worship bulletin, all those steps to actively tell about God in your life, to listen to the spiritual needs of another person, to pray for a friend regularly, to tell about the gospel and to lead them to surrender their life, we are now focusing on praying for that friend. And prayer does this most amazing thing. Just as I was praying Tuesday for that person, it transforms you. As I was praying for that person, that anger that I had for that person went away. The frustrations of my morning went away, and I felt a sense of calm and peace. Prayer, as you are praying for someone else, also does something for you. It transforms you. And in this morning's passage, we hear about a woman, a faithful woman named Tabitha, also known as Dorcas in Greek, a woman who was so faithful that when she passed away, people sent immediately for a disciple, hoping that disciple could help her. And we see this morning that Peter, he did help her, and he himself was transformed as she, her body that was lifeless, was brought back to life and transformed as well. We know that in this morning's passage that Tabitha was devoted. They say that she did good works and acts of charity. And at the time, she became ill and died. The family, the persons who loved her, the people, her friends, they washed her and they laid her body upstairs in a room. And the place where she was near Joppa, where they say the disciples were, and they heard that Peter was nearby. So they sent two men to request of him, please come to us without delay. This is the start of prayer, of what we would call intercessory prayer, praying on someone else's behalf. We focus on evangelism, that one-on-one ministry that we must be with someone, a friend, a coworker, even a loved one, that we must also know we should pray for that person, to do intercessory prayers, to pray on their behalf. So already these two men, these friends of Tabitha, are starting a form of intercessory prayer, where they are approaching Peter, a faithful disciple, and asking him, requesting of him, to come with them without delay. They are starting the prayer for Tabitha. We know that Peter did get up and he did go with him. And when he arrived, they took him to that room where Tabitha was laid. They say that the widows, they stood beside him and they were weeping and showing him all these tunics and clothing that she had made while she was with them. In the beginning of the passage, we hear that Tabitha, or Dorcas as she was called in Greek, was faithful and did charitable acts. Most likely making clothes for people who needed clothes. And here they were saying, look, this is a testament of how faithful she was. See all the tunics that she had made and most likely given to other people. She was faithful. She was in service. How can then her life be taken away? They are, again, intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of Tabitha, pleading with Peter and to God to saying how she is a wonderful person. And then Peter begins the true form of intercessory prayer, praying for someone else, letting go of his needs and praying instead for her needs. He puts all the people outside because they are still concerned probably with their needs. Their needs as they have lost a friend. Their needs as they have seen all that she has done, all the tunics and the work gone now to weigh. So he's putting all these people outside and instead focusing on the needs of this person before him. And it says that Peter knelt down and he prayed. He turned to her body and he said, "Tabitha, get up." God wants us to pray fervently for people who are facing trials. And Peter was doing just that. He was praying for her. He was kneeling down beside her and praying for her. He was turning to her and even speaking to her. He was praying fervently. In Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, it says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." You know, I've been challenging you, these past Sundays to think of that person who you know needs God in their life, that person who you can have personal evangelism with. And now I'm hoping you have that person in your mind and are thinking about praying for that person. And when you pray for that person, follow this verse from Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. To do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And know that they are as important as you are. And don't look out just for your personal interest, but of their interest as well. We know that Jesus, even in all his life, he prayed for others, always praying for others. Even in the midst of his death, he was praying for the people. Before his great trial began, he prayed for himself, but he also prayed specifically for the world. We know in Luke 22, 41 to 42, he prayed for his disciples. And he prayed to God saying, "As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them, the disciples, into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified." He said, "I do not pray for these alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me through your word." Jesus prayed for people. He used intercessory prayer to pray for the disciples. And now Peter, one of his disciples, was here praying for another woman, a faithful disciple. And we see this wonderful result that she, Tabitha, this faithful woman of charitable acts, she opened her eyes and she saw Peter and she sat up. He gave her his hand and he helped her up. He called on the saints and the widows, and he showed her to them to be alive. Intercessory prayer, his prayer for this person who was at once a stranger, but then became a friend and a fellow disciple and sister in Christ, was someone who he prayed for. And the reaction is so wonderful that not only was he transformed and not only was she transformed, but that all the people around them were transformed when they saw her alive. Because it says that it became known throughout Joppa that this happened, and many then believed in the Lord. And it says then Peter stayed in Joppa for some time, ministering to the people. This is the power that Peter used of intercessory prayer, of praying for another person on their behalf. But we have to understand that intercessory prayer, true intercession, involves more than just praying for someone else. It involves you bringing God into that person's life, telling them that God can change both you and that person. It involves you being so convicted in God's love and mercy and redemption by his grace that you can then tell the person of God's love and mercy and how they can be redeemed by his grace. So it means believing truly in redemption, that we are saved by God, and that is the power that drives you as you are praying for that other person. There's a great, great quote by an author named Oswald Chambers. He says, "Our danger is to water down God's word to suit ourselves." God never fits his word to suit us. He fits us to suit his word. We have to follow the word of God and believe in his power, and we have to change ourselves to fit for God. We don't change God to fit for us. So when you pray for another person, you don't change things about them, or you don't make it so that your life is better, but you pray for the other person so that they are transformed and changed into God's word. So as I was praying for that person, the stranger, whether it was a homeless person or someone who intentionally changed our water pipe, I began to relate to that person. I began to be transformed because I was praying for that person. I was experiencing, in a way, personal evangelism without ever having met that person. But I was praying for that person, thinking about what their needs were, thinking about them needing to know God in their lives to hopefully prevent them from doing this again to the church, and thinking about the way that I could bring the gospel to not just the stranger, but other people in the Chinatown area. I was transformed as I was praying for the transformation of another person. And that, when you do personal evangelism and start praying for your friend, will happen to you, that you should be transformed as you are praying for the transformation of that friend. So continue to think about that person that you need to be in ministry with, one-on-one ministry with, about telling them about the activity of God in your life, about listening and knowing what their spiritual needs are, and to regularly pray for that person so that you then can share the gospel and lead them to desire to surrender their life to God. Let us pray. Lord, we heard your word this morning, and we ask that your word affect us and change us and transform us. And Lord, we know that we cannot try to fit you into our plans, but that we are part of your plans. And Lord, we ask that you help us to continue to be in ministry with each other, the church and the world, and specifically in ministry with another person who we know is in need. We believe in your redemption, Lord, and we continue to share the good news of the gospel, and we continue to help lead people to the desire to you, Lord. We continue to be your faithful sons and daughters as you have called us to be. In your son's name, amen.